We continue our series on being a living sacrifice. That's the main theme of Romans chapter 12. And we've learned some things that I really believe will be helpful to us and hopefully things that are challenging to us. I want to begin this morning by raising this question. Have any of you ever had a Christian outside of your physical family that you could totally be yourself with? And what I mean by that is you just, to use a common way of expressing that, you feel like you can just let your hair down, just be yourself with them. What they see is what they get, and you feel completely comfortable in that way. You ever had a Christian you could talk candidly and openly with about your life, about where you are in your spiritual life? Ever had a Christian that you could count on to love you, as I sometimes say here, warts and all? Realizing there's things that are not quite what they need to be, but yet they know you're working on those things and striving to be what God would have you to be. Ever had a Christian that you could depend on to be there for you at all cost, even when it was going to be some great personal sacrifice on their part? Let me ask you something. Do you have just one person like that, just one Christian like that in your life? And if you do, are you doing the same for them? You need to know that if you have one Christian in your life like that, then you have exactly what God has always wanted you to have. Except God wants you to have it with a whole family that's like that. That's what He wants. He wants us to be able to have that with every person who we worship with, every person here in the family of God. And my deepest prayer as we begin this sermon this morning is that God will totally transform this church by the things that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, because it is powerful. It is powerful when you have that kind of love for one another. It's a very rare thing. It's hardly seen anywhere else in the world, and Jesus knew it. And so for that reason, He modeled it for us. When you look at Jesus, you see some things about Jesus. You learn in looking at the Scriptures that Jesus loved His disciples as they were. He had vision for where they were and where they could be. And He believed in them, I think, sometimes when they didn't even believe in themselves very well. Furthermore, Jesus loved them openly. He was not afraid for other people to see the tremendous love that He had for those who were His brethren. He loved them vulnerably, which means that He was willing to love them and be dedicated to them, even if He might be hurt by one of them. And He was hurt by more than one of them. And He was willing to love them when it wasn't very convenient. There were a lot of times when Jesus made some real personal sacrifices to be there for them and do for them what was needed when it was needed. Jesus said that kind of love is the kind of love that can have a major impact on the world. If you would now look at John 13, and we begin with verse 34. John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And He prayed for that. In John the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 20, we have a very touching prayer that we are allowed to hear that Jesus prays in John 17 and verse 20. He prays for these apostles, but He also prays for us as well. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Let me ask you something. You think we're there? Do we love one another as God has loved us? That's challenging, isn't it? Do we love one another, everybody in this group, just as God has loved us? Are we one as Jesus and the Father are one? God in Christ, Christ in God. Tremendous unity and connection that they had with one another. And his prayer is that we will be just that tight so that the world might believe that you've sent me. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. It's powerful. And it can have a tremendous impact on the world. And I tell you, deep down, I think that's what the world's looking for. The world is looking for what's real. They're looking for people that are real. And Christians in particular, I think, are hungry for that. We just want real. A lot of us are tired of pretending. Tired of trying to project what we want people to think about us instead of just simply letting people see what really is. People all over are wanting to be with people who are genuine, who really love God from their hearts, and then will love them too as they seek to grow in Christ. That's what the world wants. It's what I want. It's what I know you want. We just want real. And Jesus says it's powerful. That's the kind of man that Jesus loves. Look at John, the first chapter with me, and I just want you to see that here's a man, obviously, who was like that. John chapter 1 and verse 47. Jesus sees Nathanael, and look at what it says in verse 47. John 1 and verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." That word guile there means there's no deceit. What he's saying is that when you look at Nathanael, he's real and he's true and he's genuine, and what you see is what you get. There's no fake, there's no phony in him at all. An Israelite indeed, the kind of man that God wants. An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Jesus knew that's the kind of man Nathanael was, and he loved him for it. And what's interesting to me is evidently Nathanael knew that he was real too. Because Nathanael did not say to Jesus, Oh, no, you got me wrong. You got me wrong when you said that I'm an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I think Nathanael knew himself. And Nathanael knew that he was real. I believe we have the ability to know whether we're real or not. We have the ability to know whether we have shown up today and we're projecting something we want people to see, or whether the real person has shown up. We know whether we're real. We know whether we're genuine. We know whether we really love God, whether we really love our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we are dedicated to God as He would have us to be. That's the kind of man Jesus loves. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, this fits as well. We've made our way to Romans now, so we're doing good, aren't we? Romans chapter 2, where God here talks about the kind of Israelite he's always wanted, not one who was just circumcised in his flesh, but circumcised in his heart, the real deal. Look at Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So in all of this, God is saying, I just want you real. I just want you real. I want to ask you, are you? And do you feel that you're a part of a church that is? Do you feel like that's what this church is? That this church is real and true and it's just full of genuine people? I want to tell you, that does not happen without intending for it to happen. Christians can spend hours and hours and hours of time with one another and still not know one another. Let me ask you something. Are there people in this building that you have worshiped with for several years and you still don't know them? I think all of us would have to say, well, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, I've been worshiping with these people all their life. They've been worshiping with me, and we still don't really know each other. It's possible to do that. So to make what I'm talking about this morning happen, you have to intend to make it happen. And what a joy it is when you have that. When you have, as we have on the screen, when you have real family, really loving one another, doing real life together. That's what God wants. I want real family, really loving each other, doing real life together. That is as close as I can put it. That's what God is looking for, and it breaks His heart when He doesn't have it. And so what we need to do as we begin our lesson this morning is we need to declare all-out war on living isolated lives. Do you feel that's what you do? Do you feel pretty isolated from all the Christians here? You know, I come there, but I don't know anybody. Nobody, I don't really engage with anybody, and nobody really engages with me. We've got to declare war on that. That is not what God wanted us to have. Living an isolated life, off out here by myself, having no real togetherness with the family of God. Declare war on living isolated lives and having superficial relationships. Do you know what I mean by superficial? That means where we just never get below the surface with one another. We stay on surface stuff all the time. How are you doing today? Pretty outside, ain't it? Isn't the weather nice? Yeah, it's real nice. Boy, it rained the other day, didn't it? That's superficial. And I know that we do that as conversation starters, but I want to tell you, if it never gets deeper than that, then that's really sad. And God wants to make sure that we go past that. Jesus would help us to declare war on having those kind of relationships. So now we come to Romans 12. We pick up now in Romans 12 that we have been looking at all this while. And look at what he says beginning in verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And I'm reading this slow with intention here. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You know what that is? That is real. That is real, authentic family. When we talk about authentic, that's what that word means. It means to be real. It means to be genuine. And genuineness just drips off of those verses as you read the kind of care that we really have with one another and the involvement that we have in each other's life. I really like today's outline, and here's what I want you to take with you today. Authentic, real, genuine, spiritual family occurs when the real you shows up to meet real needs for the right reason and in the right way. That's going to be our outline today. Real, authentic family occurs when the real you shows up to meet real needs for the right reason and in the right way. We're going to go at each one of these one at a time. First of all, let's talk about the real you. Would you agree with me that there is absolutely no way for us to have this kind of powerful family if the real you doesn't show up? How can we ever be that kind of family if the real you doesn't show up? You have got to be real. And your love for everybody in this family must be real. Again, that's the emphasis of Romans 12, looking at verse 9. The first part of it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Literally, the word hypocrisy there has to do with wearing a mask. In Jesus' day, they would have some, in Roman times, they had the theaters, and people would wear the mask, but you never got to see the real person behind the mask. They were hiding behind the mask. And one thing you learn from looking at your Bible is that God absolutely hates hypocrisy. God absolutely has zero tolerance for us not being authentic, for us not being real. And you say, preacher, well, how do you know that God has zero tolerance for phony? Well, Acts chapter 5 is about as good of an example as you can ever get. We're not going to read all of this because you are familiar with the story, but in Acts chapter 5, you remember, don't you, that Ananias and Sapphira, they see Barnabas, and I think this is what precipitated it, they see Barnabas go and sell land, and he brings the proceeds, and he got a lot of praise for that. They called him the son of encouragement because he was willing to do that. Verse 36 says, Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what they saw. They saw this man sell his land, bring the money, gave it to the apostles, and everybody called him the son of encouragement. And I think what Ananias and Sapphira wanted is they wanted the same praise without the commitment. It was not wrong for them to give whatever they wanted to give, but the problem, as you know in Acts 5, is they went and they sold land and they kept back part of the proceeds, but then they projected it as though we gave it all. They're wanting to project one thing, but the real thing is something else. They were phony and fake. And you know what God did? He dropped them dead on the spot. You remember that? Ananias came in making himself look one way when he was really another, and boom, God dropped him. A little bit later, she comes and they ask her, "Did you sell the land for so much?" She said, "Yes, for so much." And they said, "Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry out you out too." And boom, she drops to the ground too. And you say, "Well, Jeff, what do you get out of that?" I tell you what I get out of it. God is saying right then and there, you will be real. In my church, you will be real. You will be authentic. You will be genuine. You will not show up and fake it. You will not show up and present one thing when really you are something else. And he stamps that good and firm in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Because God knows the only way for us to truly impact the world is for us to be real and genuine in that way. Let me ask you something. Aren't you glad God doesn't operate that way today? Aren't you glad he at least hasn't done that since Acts chapter 5? What if God decided to drop anybody dead to the ground who showed up at church projecting one thing when really there's something else? The church would almost be a morgue. You know, you just think about how many people would fall out flat. We've got to be real. And so he says in Romans chapter 12 that those who are his living sacrifices will be people who love without hypocrisy. Look at the second thing. He says you have got to strive to be pure. In Romans 12 and verse 9, continuing on here, the second part of verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Both of those are really strong words. We are to be people who abhor what's evil. That's something that's utterly detestable. That's the way we feel about sin in our lives. We abhor what's evil. One time when I was in college, you know how guys are in college, we just don't always do things like we're supposed to around the house. But one day, I went to the refrigerator, and I saw a container, and I thought I saw some grapes in there, because there was some stuff in there about that big around. And so I opened up the container, and it was not grapes. It was black-eyed peas that had probably been in that refrigerator for weeks and months, and they had bloated, and they were hairy, and it stunk like all get out. I threw the lid on it. I went out behind my trailer, because there was a thicket behind the trailer, and I threw container and all in the thicket. That's just how bad it was. It was utterly detestable. I abhorred it. And he says, that's what you've got to do as Christians. You have got to abhor what is evil and cling to what's good. That's just the opposite. Rather than wanting to get something as far away from something as you can, when you cling to what's good, you glue like cement to it. That's the kind of people we've got to be. If we're going to be the kind of church that is going to be powerful in reaching out to other people, people have got to see they're real, they're genuine, they hate what's wrong, they love what's right, and you can see it in their dedication each and every day. The Bible makes it very plain that sin is damning and holiness is absolutely demanded by God. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says that we are to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Basically, he's saying you won't go to heaven if you're not striving for holiness. 1 Peter 1, we're all familiar with that, where God says, be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Don't live any longer in your former conduct, but live holy as I am holy. God wants all of us to be honest with ourselves, walking with integrity, truly striving to overcome the things that we struggle with. Because listen to me, when you have hidden sin in your life, the real you can't show up. It's impossible for me to get the real you if you're hiding something. So when I have hidden sin in my life, or you have hidden sin in your life, the real you can't show up. It's impossible. And you need to know this too, that every unresolved issue in your life will affect us all. I think somebody thinks, well, you know, I know I'm not living right, and I know I'm in sin right now, and I know I'm in this private sin, but that don't affect anybody but me. That's not true. There's no such thing as private sin. Because if I haven't gotten the real you today, then I've been robbed. It did affect me because I'm not getting the real you, and I need the real you. And furthermore, you're robbed because you don't want me to get close to you, because if I get close to you, I might find out what you're doing. And so therefore, you won't get close to me. So can you see that your sin's affecting you because you won't get close to me? And I'm robbed because you won't let me get close to you. And vice versa. So there's no such thing as a private sin. Every unresolved issue in your life is going to affect every one of us. Because we are all knit together. Remember, that's where he started in Romans 12, that we are one. We sang the song last week, we are one. Folks, if we are one and knitted together and we're a body, pray tell, how can your sin not affect me? How can my sin not affect you? And so we've got to be real in every bit of that. And so I raise the question, is the real you here today? Can we just stop for a second and just soak on that one? Is the real you here today? Is there sin that needs to be dealt with in your life today? Are you tired of pretending? Are you tired of hiding? Are you tired of feeling guilty? And are you tired of feeling alone? What we need is we need the you. We need the real, authentic you. The clean and forgiven you. That's what we need at all times. That's what Romans 12 is teaching us. We've got to have the real you. Second thing, we've got to have the real you showing up to meet real needs. We're not talking about just going to church. We're talking about showing up to meet real needs. And what that's going to mean is that you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. We're going to have to get out of our convenience zone. And we're going to have to be dedicated to one another in ways that require our time, our energy, and our sacrifice. It is the real me showing up to meet real needs. That's why he says in Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. It's brotherly love. And I want to stress that for just a second here. The kind of love that you and I are to have is to be brotherly love. What that means is the same concern and protection that you would have for a physical family member, that's what you are to have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Challenge question. How many of us will do for another family member in this church what we would do for our own physical family? How many of us would put spiritual family right up there higher than our physical families? Look at Mark the 3rd chapter just a minute with me. Turn to Mark 3. In Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 33. Jesus is preaching and teaching. He's full of zeal. Verse 33 says that, we'll back it up to 32, the multitude was sitting around him and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them saying, who is my mother? Or who is my brother? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know who Jesus said his true family was? He said, my true family is the people I'm going to spend eternity with. Now, we hope our physical family is in that. But our true family are those that we're going to spend eternity with. And we are to have brotherly love toward them. The same love that I would have for my physical family, I'm to have for you. And that's challenging. That's challenging, but that's exactly where we have got to come to. We're not talking about just nice chit-chat at the building. Church is not a place that we go. This is not an event that we attend. It's something that we are. We show up to meet real needs. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 16. Turn there, please. 1 John 3 and verse 16. John says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Laying down my life in dedication to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's intense, people. That's brotherly love. Look at what he says furthermore in Romans 16. We see what some people here did. You want to talk about sacrifice? Romans 16 verse 3 and 4 mentions Aquila and Priscilla. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Do you hear that? They risked their necks, their lives. For who? For the Apostle Paul, for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes it may be costly. In preparing for this sermon, I came across a fellow that I was reading about, and he mentions that they had a neighbor living in a rented apartment complex next to them, and the person living next to them was a professed Christian. But they mentioned that the time came when she and her husband were having problems, and he had left her one particular morning. He had left her that morning. She had no money. She had no job. She had a newborn and no way to pay her rent. He said, "My wife and I began to look at that thing and to think about that thing, and we realized that if her rent was not paid, then she would be evicted. And so we decided that what we were going to do is we were going to pay her rent. It would buy her an additional month to make arrangements for her and her family's housing. But he said the problem was that if we paid Pat's rent, we couldn't pay ours. The timing of the two rent payments was about 2 days apart, or 10 days apart. And it certainly seemed like the height of insanity to pay her rent, knowing that we would be left with only $10 in our checking account. But we decided to take a step of faith and to meet a real need for our sister." He mentions that our rent came due and we had no money. So they paid hers, their rent comes due, they have no money. We had a grace period of 3 days, and on the final day, an envelope came in the mail. A check for $1,000 was in the envelope from a friend of a friend whom I had not seen in 10 years. I know we look at that and we think, well, whew. But the main point I'm wanting to get out of that is there's somebody who has decided that I'm going to sacrifice to my hurt to help my sister. It's showing up to meet real needs. And when you think about it, isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did? So I ask you this question this morning. When you hear of somebody, when you hear announcements being made, and you hear of a real and genuine need, how do you react to that? Do we say, well, you know, yeah, but, you know, we don't really care, or we don't have time to do that, or maybe somebody else will take care of that? How do we react when we hear about genuine needs among one another? So I ask you where you are on this, and this is challenging for me too. When it comes to you meeting needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ, would you say that I'm doing too much? I'm doing too little, or I'm doing none at all? what would it be? Boy, I'm just doing too much for the brethren. Too little or none at all. Another thing that Romans 12 says is that we're to give preference to one another. That's Romans 12 and verse 10. And what that simply means is that we prefer that the other person have success even above us. When it comes to honor, he says, in honor, give preference to one another, Romans 12 and verse 10. In other words, I want you to get the credit. I want you to get the limelight. I want you to get the praise. You, on the other hand, you want me to get it. It literally means that we outdo one another. That's what it means. We outdo one another when it comes to honor. We don't want the other person to ever be able to outdo us when it comes to honor. I want to honor you more than you honor me. That's the idea. It's a good kind of a contest, if you will. It's a good contest where we're all trying to outdo each other by making sure that you get more than me. The world doesn't like that. The world will never operate that way. But that's the way that God says He wants it to be. In honor, you prefer one another. So the real you shows up to meet real needs. Here's number three, for the right reason. We've got to do it all for the right reason. Romans 12 and verse 11, continuing on, says, not lagging in diligence. And let me tell you what that means. That some translations say don't be slothful. It literally means don't be lazy. And I'll tell you one thing Americans don't like. Americans, or at least a lot of Americans, most everybody in this building I know would not like it if somebody walked up to you and said, you're lazy. Boy, we would be mad. I'm not lazy. I'm a busy person. I do all kinds of things. But you know what this means here? It means that there's something that needs to be done and you don't do it. That's what this is talking about. That's lazy. Anytime there is something among us as family that needs to be done and we deliberately do not do it, then we're lagging in diligence, we're slothful, and we're lazy. And I'm going to be the first to raise my hand and say, I have sinned. Because there have been times when there were things that needed to be done and I didn't do it. Why? Because, well, you know, you got something else you're going to do or whatever. How many of us would say that certainly happened? God is teaching us that when it comes to family, we must do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Turn to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. In James 2 and verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Basically what he's saying is there's a situation where you see somebody needs something done for them and you don't do it. You wish them well. I sure hope somebody will attend to that. I hope that'll get better, but you don't do anything. He says, what does that profit? And so Romans 12 says you cannot lag in diligence. You got to do it for the right reason. Furthermore, in Romans 12 and verse 11, he says, be fervent in spirit. Do you know what that means? That means like a pot of boiling water. God wants us to be like a pot of boiling water, that we are delighted to do these things for one another. We're passionate about it. It's not just a duty to be done. It's not just something on my to-do list. God wants me to be fervent in spirit. The real me shows up to meet real needs, not lagging in diligence and fervent in spirit. And then this, serving the Lord. I want to tell you, that'll give you passion right there. Because who do we do it for? We do it for Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we want to reach out to our brothers and sisters. Jesus says, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Or inasmuch as you did do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We realize there's a connection. And so we do it for the Lord. We don't do it for recognition. We don't do it for praises. We don't do it for pats on the backs. We don't even do it for a thank you. Somebody the other day, you know, was telling me about doing something for somebody and they didn't even say thank you. Well, that is bad. I admit that. But you didn't do it for a thank you. We do it because we serve the Lord. We do it because we serve the Lord. So we don't lag in diligence. We're fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Now let's move on to the last one. And that is, we do it in the right way. Looking at Romans 12, verse 12 and 13 now. Look at what it says. Romans 12, verse 12 and 13. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Here's an upward focus. We rejoice in hope. At all times, we're living our lives together in hope. All of us rejoicing in what we share together because we know that one day we're all going to go to heaven if we're faithful to God. We're forgiven. We're adopted into this wonderful family. There's a place reserved for us in heaven. We rejoice in hope. We persevere in tribulation. And I'm going to tell you where you really get close is when you go through trials together. When we go through some of the toughest things that we've ever experienced in our life, together, our bonds grow so tight. So he says, you do that. You have an upward focus. You rejoice in your hope. You persevere in tribulation. You have the attitude with your brothers and sisters, I won't give up, I won't give in, I won't bail out. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. And then we are continuing steadfastly in prayer. We seek the resources that only God can give us in prayer, because there's times where I can't do something, but God can. I may not be able to get over somewhere at a particular time, but God can. We always are devoted to prayer. Have you ever thought about asking a brother how you can pray for him? You ever thought, I mean, I know that that's kind of a question that probably make most of us feel awkward, but you ever thought about saying, you know, look, I try to pray for people, and I try to pray for my brothers and sisters. Can I pray for anything for you? I did that this week. I was studying, and I got convicted by this point, and I just sent a text message and asked a brother, I said, is there something I can pray for you? And you know what was wonderful? He gave me something very specific to pray for him. And so we need to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then we need to have an outward focus. And with this, the lesson will be yours. Look at verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Then verse 15, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Here's what he says. Distribute to the needs of the saints. Again, we do everything we can to meet those needs. And I realize that there, you know, you may not be able to get to everything on the sheet that's given to you on Sunday nights. But if we all are doing our very best to do that, then surely the bases are going to be covered. If we're all working together on that, because we're family, we distribute to the needs of the saints, we're given to hospitality. We open our lives up to show hospitality to those that we don't even know very well. By the way, most of the time when the Bible talks about hospitality, it's talking about love for strangers. I guarantee you there's probably some people in this building that are a stranger to you. You don't really know them. They don't really know you. Well, show hospitality. Get to know them. Invite them to your house. Go out and do something together. Invite them for lunch. Whatever. Given to hospitality. Somebody once said that a lot of problems with a lot of families, though, is we sometimes have the us for and no more mentality. We get totally wrapped up in our families. It's us for and no more. And that keeps us from building the kind of community we need in a local church sometimes. And then rejoicing with those who rejoice. And take that one seriously. You know, we're real good about, you know, if somebody's lost a loved one, we're real good about going to the funeral home, weeping with those who weep. And that's a must. We've got to get in there and feel what they feel. But also this one, rejoice with those who rejoice. When people graduate, when people have babies, when people have some other, you know, wonderful thing, got a job that they were hoping to get. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Get involved in each other's lives. And don't go home with the us for and no more. Again, that's so important. And may we all make this happen. The real you shows up to meet real needs for the right reason and in the right way. Pray about this one for me, okay? Go home and pray about that. Take these points. I hope it will be as challenging to you as it has been to me to try to make sure that the church here always gets the real me, meeting real needs for the right reason in the right way. The lesson is yours. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we're going to sing a song to encourage you in the obedience to it. If you need to obey the gospel, come while we stand and as we sing.